Turn in your Bibles for me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Again, it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. You know, we live lives of constant motion. You ever notice how, as society advances, technology gets faster, the devices in our hands are more capable, we move quicker, we get faster cars. Everything's about moving quickly from one spot to the next. And in this mass movement, there's a people constantly searching for some sort of guide to the treacherous waters of life on this earth. We are constantly in places of transition, moving from one point to the other. It's true, even this place, the Anchorage, is a place of transition. This place and this moment is just that. It's a brief moment, a small step, and a tiny grain of sand falling through the hourglass, a precious moment that you'll never get back. Now, sometimes these transitions, as we move from place to place, take a little bit longer to occur. Maybe years, maybe months, maybe 6 months, but always at some point we move on. This is life. Even our age is a transition from young to old. And throughout all these moments and these many changes, I find myself, and you probably find yourself, searching for some sort of meaning, some sort of purpose, some sort of end goal, some light at the end of the tunnel. Haven't you ever stopped to wonder, what is all this really for? What makes this moment, right now, significant in my life? What makes 6 months at the Anchorage significant in my life, Fish? When we look back on our past, our present, and look ahead to the future, what is it that's going to keep us going? What is it that's going to keep that engine churning? There's many answers to these questions, but there's only one that's true. There's only one that's true. Let's read our scripture tonight. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to start it, for his sake. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I myself have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, these are powerful words. These are powerful words that I cannot hope to interpret. I cannot hope to match with my own, Lord. And so I pray more than anything, God, that your Spirit would speak tonight. Lord, you are the life-giving water, the fountain of living water. And it is you that these men need. It is you that I need, Lord. So would that fountain, Lord, come flowing out this evening and pour over all of us, myself included. Lord, would you give me the words and the inspiration from your Holy Spirit to speak truth, to speak light into the darkness. Lord, would you build up and encourage these men in you and in your word. Lord, this is our daily bread. We are here at the table. Feed us together, Lord, as one family and one body in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to look at three main aspects to the framework of this passage that we've just gone over here. Past, present, and future. Now, each of these stages holds significant importance for life, as I'm sure they do for each of you as well. Each of these stages brings different experience and challenges as we transition through them. And Paul is our primary character here, so what we're going to do is we're going to first take a look at the trajectory of Paul's life from the past, present, and the future. Now, although Paul is regarded as perhaps one of the greatest apostles of all time, wrote half the New Testament, and is one of the founding fathers of the early church, he was also at one time its greatest persecutor, its greatest enemy. Many of you will remember the story on the road to Damascus and Paul's ultimate conversion. And while that's a pivotal part or transition in Paul's life, I think we need to spend a few moments speaking directly to who Paul was before he actually became Paul, before he was actually a disciple of Christ. Now, our first introduction to Paul comes in Acts chapter 7, and this is a time when he was still called Saul. And we see him first at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Scripture reads, "Then they cast him out of the city," speaking of Stephen, "and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, commentators have gone back and forth debating the significance of this gesture of taking off the cloaks and laying it down at the feet of Saul. But one thing is clear. Saul was in full agreement with what was happening. Chapter 8, the first verse confirms this for us. It says, point blank, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution." So who is Saul? Well, he's the overseer and he is the approver. He's literally the one that put the stamp on it and said, "This is okay. I approve of this." The first Christian martyr, the first soul murdered for Christianity. And there's more. It doesn't stop there. Chapter 8 continues to tell us that Saul, here now quoting, was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them both to prison and ultimately, we know, to execution. And then later in chapter 9 too, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that's what Christians were called back then, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, prepared for execution." Saul was clearly no friend of the church. And I think it's fair to say, point blank, he was a straight up enemy of Christianity, a straight up enemy of Christ. And look, as uncomfortable as it might be for us to admit, we have to recognize that before Christ opens our hearts and our eyes to face him, we are no different. Amen. We are equally enemies with the cross. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, hold on a minute. I haven't tortured anybody. I haven't taken anybody to prison. But understand this, there are only two options available to us. Two options. Either we're friends of God, deep, connected, soul friends with God, or we're his enemies, and we are separated from him as far as it can get. We are either for Christ or we are against him. Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with me is against me." Two options. Before we accept Christ and before he transforms our spirits, we are completely and utterly against him and his enemy. This was Saul, and this is us. He was completely an enemy of Christ. He was wholly devoted to destroying the gospel, stamping it out before it could even catch fire. The greatest of the apostles was once the church's greatest enemy. And this is the reality of our own past. Summed up, this is the reality. This is what our past looks like before Christ. Consumed by our selfish desires and ambitions, we are absolutely lost in darkness. And yet, even into this darkness, God decides to stretch out his glorious hand and pull us up from the pit. Hear this today, gentlemen. Your past can be redeemed. But it is only redeemed when it actually becomes a part of the story of God's ultimate plan for redemption. Until you are linked to Christ, you are an enemy of Christ. Until we are literally grafted in, as the vine is to the branch, to the family of God, and accept Christ as Lord, we remain in darkness. As the scripture reads, eventually Saul is confronted with this sin. On the road to Damascus, as many of us know the story, the heavens open, a bright light comes down, and the voice of heaven, with all Saul's past deeds laying out before him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Thus says the Lord." Notice as well here that God doesn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you going after my people?" No, God asks Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" The God of the universe stands in front of Saul and says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you my enemy? Why are you fighting against me?" before Saul could become the Apostle Paul, before he could ever know the friendship of the Lord, he had to understand that without Christ, he was truly an enemy of the kingdom of God. And it took a lot more than 3 days of blindness to open his eyes to that reality. Now, your past, whatever it may be, it's going to cling to you. It will become you and overwhelm you until you lay it before Christ, until you lay it down at the cross. If Christ has the power to transform Saul's life, the greatest persecutor of the early church, how will he not also transform your life? Amen. The same God that spoke to the wind and the waves and calmed them down with the words of his voice, how will he not also have the power to save your life, to redeem you from the pit? Believe it. Now, many will say when you leave here, even now, many will say that your past is going to forever define you. You will always have marks on you. And I agree, but only in part. You see, in Christ, your past marks you, it defines you, but it defines you as a redeemed child of God. Yes. That is your title. That is your name badge. And it's an eternal mark on your soul. From the moment you accept Christ, you are justified before the throne of God. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Regardless of your past, you stand before the throne of God cleansed, white as his robes. Now is the time. Now is the time. Don't wait until the skies break open and you hear the voice of God saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Don't wait till then. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24 commands us, saying these things: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner, your past life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and instead be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. And hear this: created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off your old self and put on the new self, which is the righteousness of God. Now is the time to move forward into the marvelous light of the kingdom. Now is the time. This is the new self of righteousness that we receive from God. Look again at our text here in verse 9. It says this: that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness from God. Not a righteousness of my own, but the white robes of Christ. You see, our past has to propel us into the present. But we can only move forward out of the darkness of our old lives and our old selves when we are given the new righteousness gifted to us by Christ. When those robes are placed on you, you are a new creature. And as we move forward from past to present, now bearing the righteousness of God, our mission becomes his. And what's that mission? It's to advance the kingdom of God. And we see this perfectly played out in the life of now Paul, right? Once Saul, who again becomes the primary founding father of the first churches. This dude did it all. But remember who he was. His original intention when he set out was to destroy the church. And here we are, what, 3,000, 2,000 years later, reading his words? And as Paul moves from church to church, as it's recorded in Acts, his missionary journeys from place to place, as he transitions out of his past and into his present, his one purpose always remains the same: that he may in all things gain Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. This is what gives Paul confidence when all else fails, and that same confidence is offered to you. This is what allows Paul to experience this suffering, as he mentions here, for the sake of Christ. Paul lived, by any standard, a pretty difficult life. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, just listen to this and try and picture this, okay? Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. my life in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, out in the cold. See, Paul reminds us that all these things that he suffered and continues to suffer, he did for the sake of Christ. And remember again that before God revealed himself to Paul, he was a respected leader in the community. He had wealth, intelligence, influence. And yet even still, these are not the things that last, not the things that he held on to. But for the sake of Christ, he counted all these things as rubbish, garbage. The Hebrew word here, the Greek word is actually skubala, which I've never cursed in the pulpit before, but that means dog shit. But for the sake of Christ, he counted all these things as rubbish. That's strong language. That's strong language from the Apostle Paul. All these things that he had, wealth, money, most likely women, he counted them as rubbish for the sake of Christ. Would we do the same? Paul's past propelled him into the present because he was made redeemed, chosen by Christ, set free, standing before the throne. He was given the righteousness of God. He could rest his confidence on the solid rock that would not shift. And as Paul moves and transitions through his life, what is that one thing that he clings to? We've already said it's not money, it's not comfort, it's not security, it's not health, not reputation. What is it? It's Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. What is Paul's purpose? What is his ultimate goal? It is to know Christ and be found in him. Verse 10 says this. This is Paul's purpose here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. What Paul wanted to do was in every way imitate Christ, even to the point of death. The same way that Christ suffered, Paul also wanted to suffer. Wait, hold on. So Paul's, let's get that right real quick. Paul's ultimate life goal, the purpose of this race that he's running, is to suffer? More than that, to die? Now, at my first glance at this, I kind of scowled. And maybe you are too. Maybe we're wondering, has Paul lost his mind? He's a pretty wild guy. But think about it. If for Paul the greatest thing in his life is communion with Christ, doesn't it make sense that the thing that he would desire most above everything else is to be like Christ in every way? That was the most that he could desire, the most that he could want. Truly, for Paul, every other thing is worthless compared to the value of knowing Christ. Again, I will ask, is that true for our lives? Do we count everything as loss? In our present situation, in our present sufferings, and I know we have them, can we say that all we truly need and desire is communion with Christ? Can we truly say that? Ask yourself. I mean, this is truly our purpose as well. Don't make the mistake of believing that this is just for Paul, or that he was simply set up as this shining example for us to, you know, appreciate. This is our charge. This is our purpose too. This is our daily bread given to feed and sustain us. This is our calling. To know God and to make him known. That is our great commission. Paul believed it. Paul lived it. Will you do so as well? Look again at the last part of our text here in verse 12. He says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love the way this reads. Why do we press forward in this life? Why should we have any motivation to get up in the morning? What reason do we have to lift our heads and push forward? Because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Because he has gifted us with his righteousness that we might fulfill the true purpose of life, the chief end of man, to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. Now I know that many of you will be transitioning out very soon. There was a friend of mine that I had here that's already left. Some of you know Dakota. who I happen to grow pretty close with. And I kind of wrote this message with him in mind, hoping that he would hear it. But he's no longer here. He's moved on and transitioned to the next spot. And I know there's many of you that may be contemplating leaving. On the other side, there's many of you that have just arrived, that have just showed up. And if Dakota was here, there's one thing that I would tell him. And there's one thing that I want you to hear. And that is that whether we are transitioning in or out, whether we are moving on or settling in, wherever we are, our call in Christ Jesus remains the same. It remains the constant. Each moment in this life has purpose, if that purpose is found in Christ. He is our call. He is our purpose. He is the end goal. Wherever we transition to next, this is the end that we must strive for. Everything else will fall short. This is our upward call. Let us say together with Paul that there is one thing that we do, and that is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. For this reason, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we were never meant to remain in our past. We are never meant to be consumed by the present either. But we are always to be striving after one thing, and that's everlasting communion with the triune God. Paul was not swallowed up by his past, though it very well could have overcome him. Can you imagine the weight of what he felt walking into churches that he once persecuted? There were likely members in those very same churches that had been killed by him. What do you think those people thought of him walking in there, transformed now with the gospel, wanting to preach them and bring the message of Christ? Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that would have killed him were it not for the righteousness of God? How could our hearts bear such a thing apart from Christ? It is his righteousness, it is his spirit that carries us forward, and it's going to do the same for you. Accept it, put it on, and walk forward into the new situations of life. When you transition out of here, put on the whole armor of God, the righteousness of God. And he will uphold you, no matter what anyone says. No matter what anyone says when they try and convince you that you have not changed, and that your spirituality is not going to do you any good. Christ will uphold you. Christ's righteousness will uphold you. Even Paul and his incredible gifts for the ministry, the many churches that he planted over those 3 years of ministry, he wasn't overcome with the greatest accomplishments either. You may walk out of here, your life may be completely transformed, and you may experience incredible success. But that will not be enough. That will not be enough. Don't be swallowed by your fears, and don't be swallowed by your successes. But be consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. You see, Paul was always looking forward. His eyes were fixed on the greatest prize and the greatest reward. And that was a perfect, complete, and wholly satisfying relationship with God Almighty. And this is a reward and a prize that will never lose its value. We can never outlove God, and we can never exhaust the knowledge of God. I'm willing to bet that even in heaven, we will be eternally seeking after him. He's the God of the universe. We're going to be constantly learning about him. And he will be constantly fulfilling that promise to us. I'd like to close with these words from Philippians 3:7. And I encourage you that wherever you find yourself, whatever stage of life, whether you are here for the long haul, or whether you leave next week, remember that the one thing that will sustain you will be the righteousness of God. Count everything else as loss, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. Hear these words. And I left this out on purpose from the beginning because it so perfectly describes everything that I've just said. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your power is great. Your name is great. Your mercies never come to an end. Lord, they are new every morning. And like the rain, they refresh our soul. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen these men. I pray that you would encourage them, Lord. I pray that your word would be the daily bread that they need, that would sustain them, Lord, in whatever stage of life they find themselves in, Lord, as they transition in and out of this program, Lord, that they would carry with them the full armor of God, the righteousness of God, the salvation of God. Lord, these men are your children. You have plucked them out of the fire. You have brought them to this specific moment in time, this precious moment in time that they will never get back, for a glorious purpose. Lord, each of these men have a past that can be a testimony in the present and a testimony for the future. May they go into their spheres of life. May they go back into their communities, Lord, with a new light, the light of the gospel. Let them carry it boldly, Lord, and proclaim that my past is redeemed. I am no longer who I was. I am a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And my goal, my end goal, is to reach heaven and finally achieve perfect and complete reunion and relationship with Almighty God. May that be the purpose in each of these men's lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.